If you will, please turn with me to our sermon text today, and let's rise as I read it. From the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 24 through 34. The words of Jesus. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Amen. You may be seated. Should have prayed first before you sat, but I'll do that now. So let's bow our heads. And you'll recognize some of these words from our own prayer for the church last week and some of our own liturgical readings. Let's pray. Our God and King, we bless and extol your name forever and ever. If it were not for you, nothing good would dwell in us. Help us always to live lives in service to you and in service to our neighbor. Keep us mindful of your promises, even the hope of eternal life. Our desire to do good does not match our ability. Indeed, our flesh is weak. Even through this message today, allow us to look forward with faith to the time when you will bring us and all your adopted children fully into your everlasting kingdom, where we will serve you in both mind and flesh. Root in us your desires that we seek after them first and not give in to temptations that trick us into believing that we could be satisfied by anything else. And Heavenly Father, I pray that you would correct any inaccuracies in my words today. This in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. So it's with fear and trembling that I come before you. It's a different matter when one prepares words to preach, or as the Bible might say, to prophesy in the New Covenant era before you. So I pray that it's convicting to myself, even as it may be to you. And I also appreciate Pastor for being willing to put himself vulnerable with giving me the pulpit. Let's say you're at a gathering and you've already had one or two of Elisa's brownies. And you look over and notice there's only one left. You find yourself considering whether or not you have space for that last one. You momentarily forgotten that there are others around who may also be wanting that last brownie. Or perhaps it's the largest one. You know, those even with the crispiest edges that you want. Those are your favorites, and you rarely get one. So you grab it while you can. If you hadn't had an experience like this, I haven't. Maybe you've experienced jockeying for the closest parking place in front of a store, knowingly positioning yourself to edge someone else out, because it's a hot day, and you really don't want to walk that far. Let's consider something a little subtler. It's a beautiful day, and you just step out the front door with a picnic basket to go to the park. Your car is parked up the street, but down the street, you notice a lady who obviously is having car trouble. No one has seen you. No one has asked anything of you. And so you carry on with your plans, telling yourself, certainly she has someone else to help her. Plus, this is your day off, and you've been working really hard. You've been busy lately. Well, in each one of these cases, you had a desire to seek your own pleasure, your own comfort, even to the disadvantage of others. It doesn't take great effort to imagine the short-lived and dull satisfaction received through gratifying our own selfish desires. And the satisfaction of the desire isn't even really satisfying to you, because your selfishness is a bottomless pit. I speak to myself. In fact, upon reflection, you will observe that by selfishly seeking your own satisfaction, your view of the cosmos has collapsed into a tunnel which blocks your view above, below, and from side to side. All you can focus on is the object of your selfish desire. Not only do you no longer perceive big, bright, and beautiful things, even the Creator himself, but you also no longer are able to experience the lightness and true satisfaction of relational joy and love. In contrast, when we seek first the priorities and loves of God, we are truly satisfied and at peace. I'm not talking about some false self-righteousness, which is equally as prideful, or seeking to alleviate your own guilty feelings. Only Christ can redeem and fill our deceitful hearts. Here are the words of Jesus in Matthew 5:6, which we sang a little while ago. Teaching us how we will truly be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So far, we've considered the experience of individuals. It's a bit harder to imagine the composite feelings of a group. But even as darkness shrouds the view of a self-seeking person and the heart eventually grows cold, a church that fails to serve the Lord and to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, likewise, can become loveless, lukewarm, or dead. We read about this in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Jesus addresses entire churches in Ephesus, Sardis, and Laodicea, and not individual congregants. In fact, it's safe to say that we face temptations corporately, or in particular, now I'm going back to the individual, to seek our own satisfaction rather than to live for Christ, that is, to live sacrificially. We all face those. When ready and fit for the battle that facing such temptations presents, our consciences, as informed by the Holy Spirit, know how to wave off the assault. When we're not on our spiritual toes, however, we often discover too late that we've capitulated, having given in to the temptation. We've believed a lie, that we can be satisfied by something other than God's preceptive will. In other words, we've loved ourselves more than God. We've loved our unsanctified desires more than His perfect desires. We have loved ourselves more than our neighbors. In short, we have sought first adding all things unto ourselves before we sought the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in essence, we have rejected God. As I mentioned, I'm not alone in believing the lie that we can be satisfied apart from living for our Lord. A quick flip through the pages of Scriptures reveals many such examples of such idolatry, and here are just a few. Following Pastor Beatty's interpretation of Genesis 3, Adam sought to satisfy his curiosity regarding what would happen if Eve disobeyed, rather than do his job of saving her and destroying the serpent. Similarly, Eve partook of the lie that she would be satisfied by having her eyes opened by the knowledge that God alone was to have, that is, the knowledge of good and evil. In Judges 14 through 16, Samson sought his pleasure through several women of the Philistines, already an act of disobedience and unfaithfulness, while forsaking his Nazarite vow by drinking wine, touching a dead creature, and effectively and foolishly allowing his head to be shaved by Delilah, leading to his own destruction. Likewise, the lie of being satisfied with ungodly pleasure caused David in 2 Samuel 10 to sin with Bathsheba. In the New Covenant, as we just learned recently or reminded recently, we learned that Paul had to admonish the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 for seeking their own satisfaction when they came together as a church, rather than discerning the Lord's body and celebrating their love feast as a unified church. Some were drunk. Others had greedily made sure they got to eat before others arrived. And for this reason, some were sick and dead among the Corinthians. Some were weak and some had even died. There are numerous such examples of such self-seeking idolatry in Scripture, all of which show that when we seek first our desires, rather than seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not only is it unsatisfying, but it can lead to our destruction. Maybe the related temptations we face are a little subtler in appearance than those given in the above examples in Scripture. Perhaps they more resemble desiring the best parking place or the crispiest brownie. Or perhaps it's more often the case that we face the temptation of seeking our own comfort rather than seeking first the kingdom of God, as in justifying needing to have a picnic on a day when you felt like you need relaxation. Not to say those things are bad, but there's a godly way and a godly balance to enjoy them. Nonetheless, when we seek anything but God's kingdom and His righteousness first, we are not living as His faithful children. Both godly and ungodly satisfaction are presented in Psalm 17, which we read earlier, in verse 14. In Psalm 17, David calls out to the Lord for His steps to be upheld and for God to confront and to cast down His deadly enemies, which I think is likely Saul and his army, who have surrounded him. I'm going to read the last three verses, verses 13 through 15 of Psalm 17. Starting at verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked by your sword, with a hand from men, O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with hidden treasures. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. As for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." There are a lot of interesting and illuminating points in those verses. The part I want to draw our attention to is the contrast between how these evil men think they are satisfied and how David is truly satisfied. David says that his enemies have received abundant gifts or treasures from the Lord, including food and children, both of which are indeed good. In their devotion to the world, their outlook, however, is purely horizontal and not vertical toward heaven. And as such, they view these good things as the best that could be received. Their attempts to be satisfied are through their portions in this life and nothing else. David, in contrast, says, "As for me, I will seek your face in righteousness, and I will be satisfied when I awake in your likeness." We Christians understand that those gifts which we read about, the food and the children, are good gifts from the Lord. But might we be guilty of the same presumption as the ungodly in Psalm 17? Do we ever regard with pride our earnings and provisions as Nebuchadnezzar did when he looked out on Babylon in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30? "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Is it possible that we are guilty of selfish ambition? Do we ever believe that we could be truly satisfied with food? Could we ever have selfish motives in desiring a child? Is it possible for us to have ungodly priorities with regard to how much attention and time and resources we keep within our own households or barns, as Jesus said? Well, the answer for me for all those is yes. I suppose those even could be rhetorical questions when looked upon rightly. Verse 15 tells us that David, who had also enjoyed such gifts as those mentioned in verse 14, or which shortly after the time that he wrote this psalm would enjoy, was yet saying that he would be satisfied by being in the presence of the Lord. His satisfaction would come to him vertically, that is, from heaven. Here are some of Matthew Henry's thoughts on this verse. Beholding God's face with satisfaction may be considered as our duty and comfort in this world. We must, in righteousness, that is, clothed with Christ's righteousness, having a good heart and a good life, by faith behold God's face and set Him always before us. Must entertain ourselves from day to day with the contemplation of the beauty of the Lord. And when we awake every morning, we must be satisfied with His likeness set before us in His Word, and with His likeness stamped upon us by His renewing grace. Proverbs 14:14 gives us another rendering of these same truths. The backslider in heart will be filled in his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Perhaps this is what Augustine was getting at when he said, love God and do as you will. I believe we can take Augustine's words to mean that when we seek first his, that is God's desires, if we seek first his glory and the magnifying of his kingdom, then we will truly be satisfied by him. And our subsequent actions and thoughts are made right because his likeness is stamped upon us by his renewing grace. By his grace and in his mercy, our God doesn't leave his children on the path to destruction, which is paved with methods and encouragements to seek our satisfaction strictly horizontally. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, and the prodigal father receives a wayward child who is undeserving of anything but death. Usually we describe the son as being prodigal, and the Bible says that the son wasted his possessions with prodigal living, hence the common name for this parable. However, I've heard it said before, we can view God's receiving us, unprofitable servants as we are, as prodigal indeed. He takes the unprofitable and makes us profitable through the gifts of his Spirit. He calls us his children, made righteous through Christ, and sanctifies our desires, though we have wallowed in our own satisfaction-seeking and effective rejection of him. We are allowed to, and even by grace, even want to, call him Abba, Father. In Romans 5, verse 8, Paul says, wrapping this up, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Praise the Lord for his patience and his kindness to us. Can I hear an amen? In Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, which we read earlier, Jesus said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. I'd like to spend a bit more time on some of what Scripture tells us is the kingdom of God, also known in places as the kingdom of heaven. After all, not only is this the crux of our reading, but we also just prayed for his kingdom to come. What did we just ask for? In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, God's people were promised a son of David who would sit upon God's throne, and the increase of his government and peace, there would be no end. So that we know that the kingdom has a true king who is a son of David. We also know that those who are citizens of God's kingdom love him above all things, and they love their neighbors as themselves. Jesus praises the scribe who tells them this in Mark chapter 12, verse 32 through 34, concluding with, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And we learn more about it in Luke 4 when Luke recounts some of the actions of Jesus one day in Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Jesus taught in the synagogue. He had cast out a spirit of an unclean demon. He had healed Simon's mother-in-law. Starting from verse 40 to the end of the chapter, we read, when the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, that is Jesus. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out, saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. I think that we can look back earlier in Luke 4, prior to this section that I just read, while he was in Nazareth, to learn what it was that Jesus was preaching about the kingdom of God. In verses 16 through 12 or 21, we read, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And he opened the book. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.'" Then he closed his book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Two of the important points I'd like to bring up that Luke describes regarding the kingdom of heaven that I'd like to focus on are healing and reconciliation. And he describes two ways in which Jesus manifests these parts of God's kingdom, in word and in deed. Of course, the central duty and pleasure of God's children is to present the gospel, which his church in particular is tasked to preach. But we must not forget that healing and reconciliation that we are charged with, in other words, works of mercy and restoration, which are part of God's good news. God's kingdom involves an absolute authoritative rule over all creation. And his kingdom for which we pray to come involves preaching salvation by faith in Christ alone. And it also involves reconciliation, ministering towards that between God and his creation. All of man's relationships were broken with the fall. And we will all soon read in the book, When Helping Hurts, which we've talked about a couple of times now, the relationships between man and God. These are the examples of the broken relationships at the fall. Between man and God, between man and himself, between man and his neighbor, and between man and creation. They were all broken due to Adam's disobedience. With the seeking of God's kingdom and his righteousness comes seeking reconciliation and healing for all these relationships. Referring to the passage that we read in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And reflecting on the patterns of my interactions with folks in need, even Christians, I find that I am quick to offer words of encouragement and advice, even to pray with them. But I admit that I am ashamed to say it's hard for me to offer my time. I'd rather write a check. In contrast, after Jesus taught, he went out with works of mercy. As followers of Jesus and bearers of his name, shouldn't we seek to do the same as we are able? Now, it's one thing if I'm asked to help, that I do, but Jesus went out preaching the gospel and seeking ways to provide healing, hope, and reconciliation. I suspect that we all have lots of justifications for those patterns in our lives that are ungodly and keep us from doing just those things, but which we cling to. These justifications likely boil down to either a pragmatic, we're busy with more important things, or equally as frightening, that we value our own comfort more than the priorities of God's kingdom. Indeed, like you, I'm busy. But it's a valid and vital question for us all to ask ourselves. If we are not seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, then are we placing our faith in ourselves rather than him to provide for our physical needs and our comforts? Didn't Jesus ask us to consider the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, both of which are provided for by God? If he provides for them, won't he certainly provide for us? Didn't Jesus promise that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled? So in those, both our physical and our spiritual needs, our comfort are met. I realize this opens a can of worms, including difficult questions about how to balance maintaining a grateful pleasure in God's gifts to us, and as members of Christ's body, finding pleasure in offering God's gifts to others. So please allow me to transition from this part of my message with an encouragement for us all to scrutinize our motives when we struggle with making it a priority to present the gospel to the poor and the captive, to minister to the brokenhearted and to the blind, and to fight for justice for the oppressed. We have received Christ's holy name in baptism, and our lives, my life, should worship him. I'm confident that whether we think about this or not, that is the gift of reordering our priorities and desires to align with God's, it is part of what we're praying when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I believe this is what Augustine was telling us when he said, "Love God and do as you will." With these passages in mind, and in examining our own hearts and desires, which are unfaithful and unsanctified, we're driven to cling even more strongly to the mercies of Christ and to acknowledge our reliance on his grace and righteousness. And we should be comforted by Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Also, let us regularly lift up the words of Hebrews 12, verse 28 in prayer, which I'll repeat again in our closing prayer. "Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." What's more, let's hear what Paul says to us in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. "For he made him that who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now those are encouraging words. That verse is a springboard, propelling us with joy to seek first his kingdom in word and in deed. And this is the desire of Christ's Covenant Presbyterian Church as a faithful church. I say that encouraging you, sometime if you haven't already, to read the church's statement of what we believe. You'll find in there clear articulation of these things which I have described. And it acknowledges that this is part of the vision of as a faithful church. The following sentences are a few sentences, again, from the book that I mentioned earlier, When Helping Hurts, which provide us a summary of the mission of the church in its role of healing and reconciling through becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. The King of Kings is ushering in a kingdom that will bring healing to every last speck of the cosmos. As his body, bride, and fullness, the church is to do what Jesus did, bear witness to the reality of that coming kingdom, both in words and anticipatory deeds. I love that thought. The kingdom is coming. This is a progressive thing, and we carry forth that in words now and in anticipatory deeds. When the final coming of the kingdom happens, every tear will be wiped away. The passage that we read in Luke 4, verses 12 through 16, I read it earlier to you, is also one of the passages that was foundational to Blake Purcell's message to us this spring. Blake spoke at length about Christ's compassion, healing, and ministry of reconciliation, and reminded us that as Jesus' body, we should do likewise. Yes, even we who are small in number, geographically scattered, demographically diverse, and very busy, bear Christ's name in baptism and need to own or to assist in a ministry in our community as a unified group. Since his visit, I've heard from many of you that Blake's message was convicting and that you felt motivated and encouraged to seek after the Lord's calling for us as a local church body. And this is exactly what we hope to do as a congregation very soon. We're in the early stages of planning a retreat for which Blake Purcell will return to us. The primary goals of the retreat are to enjoy fellowship with one another while identifying opportunities for us to engage as a unified body in our community in some way. And I ask you to please join in with the session in regular prayer as the planning unfolds, and in particular that God would reveal to us his desire for us as ministers in our community. In closing, I hope we are all encouraged to examine our motives and to repent as the Holy Spirit reveals to us that they are contrary to Jesus' words in Matthew 6:33. Likewise, I hope that we are comforted to know that though we fail at seeking God first every day, he gives us grace to seek him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we should be encouraged knowing that when we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all that we need will be given to us. And as in Psalm 17, God shall be satisfied when we awake in your likeness. Therefore, let us be as individuals at Christ's covenant and as a unified body, eager to seek his desire for us, and be salt, light, and ministers of healing and reconciliation in our corner of his kingdom. We're going to close in prayer. Lord and God, as part of your kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Help us to find true satisfaction and lasting joy by clinging to your promises for us as we seek after your kingdom and your righteousness. Help us to live not for ourselves, but for him, that is your Son Jesus, who died for us and rose again. Send us forth now with you the power of your Spirit to be faithful witnesses of our Savior Jesus in our communities, being salt that has not lost its flavor and light that is not covered up. In the name of our gracious Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.